Thank you, Matthew. Do you keep your Bibles open? And let's pray together before we do anything else. Father, thank you so much for the time we have together to look at your word, to think about what it means to be creatures made in your image. Father, as we do that, would you help us to see the purpose for which we were made? But also, would you help us to see your Son more clearly? Would we see the Lord Jesus Christ, our servant King? Help us this evening to leave here understanding ourselves better and still being amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in this little series, Thinking Through Creation, Seeing Through Creation. And last week, we thought what it means for us to be made in the image of God in terms of who we are. We are creatures with an inherent value, made as reflections of our Creator. Sin might mar the image, but Jesus is the image restorer that we need. We should be comforted, knowing that we are loved and valued by God. But we should be challenged to value and show concern for other people made in his image. This week, we're gonna move on to think about what it means to be made in the image of God in terms of what we do. And we need to think about this, because when you create something, you tend to create it with a purpose. You tend to create it for a reason. If I spend time making a giant roast dinner, three kinds of meat, all the trimmings, roast potatoes, pigs in blankets, bread sauce, the dreaded Brussels sprouts, it's because it's Christmas and I want to feed my family. The purpose of roasting is feeding. If I undertake an attempt to put together some flat pack furniture, I don't. Sarah does all that in our house. But it's because I have too many books and I need somewhere to keep them. The purpose of construction is storage. If your kid spends time folding card, drawing and cutting and sticking, it's because it's your birthday. And a handmade card might look rubbish, but it communicates love in a way a store-bought card doesn't. The purpose of crafting a card is to communicate love. Creation comes with a purpose. So what's the purpose for which we were created in the image of God? And we can think about the answer in two directions. We're made for relationships and for rule. Relationships and rule. I don't know where the clicker is, so if you could click on that, would be wonderful. I'll do this. Created for relationships. If you've got your Bibles open, take a look down at Genesis 1, the first half of verse 26 and then 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created humanity in his own image. And that is true for all of humanity. Every person is made in the image of God. There is unity between people in that sense. But there isn't uniformity. We're not all the same. We're a diverse bunch of people. And that's hinted at here in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are united as valuable creatures made in God's image, and yet they are diverse. Now, this isn't the place where we're going to jump into issues surrounding loneliness and marriage and friendship. That will come up in sharper relief in Genesis chapter 2. But this is the point on which we want to note that this unity and diversity which exists between men and women is a specific example of a bigger principle. Unity and diversity is a wonderful reality that we can see as we look round any town or city. People are valuable but varied. Old, young, tall, small, different races, different interests, different personalities, different joys, different sorrows, and yet all equally valuable. And this idea of unity and diversity springs from God's unity and diversity, from the Trinity's unity and diversity. In the Old Testament, we don't get really clear statements explaining how God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet there is only one God. But what we do get in the Old Testament are little hints, little tasters of a truth that is explained in more detail in the New Testament. And this is one of those tasters. Take a look down again at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Us. Just like God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all three persons are distinct. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son. They are distinct. And yet all three are united as there is only one God. So too, humanity is united as valuable creatures made in the image of God, and yet diverse with all our differences and variations. Now the key for us is that at the outworking of this unity and diversity is that we are made for loving relationships with one another. If the persons of the Trinity are eternally loving one another, and we're made in their image, then we are made for community, designed to have loving relationships with other people. And being made in the image of God means that we have all the necessary facilities and attributes to form and deepen relationships. And we saw last week that we can distinguish right from wrong. We can empathize. We can make moral decisions. We can think rationally. We can show compassion. We can be creative. All gifts that can be used to deepen loving relationships with other people. As I make decisions that I think will be for the good of the other. As I care and show compassion for sick friends. Or as I love my wife by cooking her dinner with my limited creativity. We are created for relationships. But we are also created to rule. Take a look down again at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them.
male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Humans are made in God's image with the purpose of ruling over the rest of creation. Now notice two things about this. Sorry. Firstly, it is total rule of the rest of creation. We're to rule over the creatures in the sea, the creatures in the sky, the creatures on the ground, both wild and livestock, and we're to subdue the earth. Literally, we're to subdue the land and the things that grow on it. And secondly, this total rule is a divinely given rule, that we're meant to represent God as his vice regents, as his deputies over his creation. Last week, we thought about the image of God like a mirror or a portrait. Tonight, we're thinking of it as being like ambassadors or representatives. And it's important in saying that we have a responsibility to rule over God's creation, that we recognize that ruling in the Bible carries with it the responsibility to care, the responsibility to serve. Just think of some good kings that get talked about in Scripture. God is the king of his creation, and he provides. These words from Psalm 104 will come on the screen. You, God, make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heaven dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. God is king, and he provides. Or think of the two of the greatest kings that get talked about in the Old Testament. King Josiah, who rediscovered the book of God's law and then led and cared for his people, cared for God's people by having God's word read out and by removing the idols from Judah. Or King Hezekiah, arguably the greatest king that God's people ever had. He served and cared for his subjects by removing idol worship from the country and by going to war on their behalf against their enemies. He served them. I think of King Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That ruling in Scripture involves serving. We are to rule over God's creation, but that involves servant-hearted care for his creation. So those are the two directions, made for relationships and made to rule. One of the key things to notice is that these are both outward directed. We are created to look away from ourselves and towards others and towards the rest of creation. Now, there is therefore danger in becoming inflected. A sin can be understood as shifting our focus from outwards to inwards, looking to myself and my own interests above all others, living as if I'm the center of the universe, loving myself above all things. In doing so, we fail to live out the purpose for which we were created in God's image. Things aren't right in the world, because instead of being servant-hearted stewards of creation, we've become selfish consumers of creation. Instead of focusing on others, we all sometimes expect everyone else to focus on us. And so understand the beauty of the gospel. That the servant king comes for those who by nature hate the idea of being a servant. Jesus, the selfless Savior, dies for selfish sinners like us. Our most unlovable, at the depth of our failure to live according to the purpose that we were made, our Creator looks at us, and rather than label us as defective failures, he declares his love by sending his Son to save us from the punishment we deserve for our failure. It's extraordinary grace. It frees us to keep on trying to look outwards. It comforts us when we fail. It reassures us of forgiveness, and it motivates us to keep on trying to live as our Creator intends. So look, that's the whistle-stop tour of this week. Creatures made in God's image for relationship with others and to rule over his creation. We're selfish sinners saved by a servant king. And just like last week, I want to just very quickly run through three implications of this with you. The first one is this: that we need to look outwards, not inwards. Expressive individualism is an idea that came up in the first week. Nick talked about it. It's the idea that the way you flourish, the way you live an authentic life, is by identifying your feelings, by identifying your core identity, and then expressing it. It is one of the big beliefs driving things in our age. The job of society with expressive individualism becomes simply to affirm who you are and celebrate your authentic self. It's evident in slogans like, "You be you," "Be true to yourself," "Follow your heart," "Find yourself." The problem with this mindset is twofold. Firstly, it sets creature against creator by making myself and my feelings the highest authority in my life. Trevin Wax is a pastor and theologian in America, and he helpfully observed, and it will come up on the screen, the human tendency is to look inward when God's word says to look upward. And we could add from what we've seen in Genesis, to look outward. We resist the upward look because it implies that someone or something is above us, and that someone might have authority. And formed by Western assumptions about freedom and happiness, we chafe against claims of moral authority over us, or institutions that ask something from us. We resist anything that might stifle our self-defined freedom. We are to look upwards to our Creator and then outwards towards others and to the rest of creation. The second problem with expressive individualism is that it doesn't work because it's not what we were made to do. We're made in God's image to look upwards and then outwards. Looking in not only dishonors our Creator, but it means we don't function the way he designed us. It's ironic, really. The key to flourishing, which is what expressive individualism promises, is actually the complete opposite of expressive individualism. It's lying to us. The key to flourishing as creatures made in God's image is to look upwards and then outwards, not inwards. Second implication. We are to care for creation. If creation is valuable to God, which it is, and if he's given us the task of ruling and subduing it in the creation mandate, which is a common way of referring to those verses we've looked at in Genesis 1, then it stands to reason that creation care should be something we're concerned with as Christians and as creatures. The problem is that we tend to either overvalue or undervalue creation. Some Christians overvalue creation in the sense that they make creation care the center of their mission. They pour more effort into being a green church than anything else. The opposite error, I suppose, is to be so focused on mission and evangelism and discipleship that we forget entirely about the creation mandate. We forget all about Genesis 1 and that command to rule and subdue. In this mindset, the Great Commission replaces the creation mandate. To avoid either error, we've got to make sure we've got two things clear in our minds. The first is, as we've already seen, rule involves care. Back in the 1960s, an influential historian called Lynn White Jr. wrote an essay called The Historical Roots of Our Ecological Crisis. It is not a riveting read. But it has been hugely influential, quoted by popes and bishops and theologians in the years since. In it, he wrote this: "We shall continue to have a worsening ecological crisis until we reject the Christian axiom that nature has no reason for existence but to serve man." Lynn White Jr. May have been influential, but he is wrong to say that the way we deal with the ecological crisis is to ignore the Christian position, because he is wrong about the Christian position. The Christian position is not and should not be that creation is there to be exploited. Rather, the Christian position should be that we are here to care for it. We must not exploit a world that God made good. We must care for his creation as his vice regents. But secondly, we must value what God values. And that is first and foremost precious people made in his image. And then secondly, his good creation. The great commission given to us by the risen Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, whether that's your neighbor in Crowborough or Muslims in Libya, should take up the majority of our time, the majority of our finances as a church, the majority of our prayers. To be completely blunt, deforestation is sad, but people going to hell is a tragedy. But the Great Commission doesn't erase the creation mandate. God values humanity enough to have sent his Son to save us, but he values his creation enough to say that he'll restore it when Jesus returns. Therefore, creation care does warrant some thought, some time, some effort, some prayerful action. It can be a way to care for people living in God's creation. We can't ignore it, but we must put it in its right place. We value precious people made in the image of God above all, and then secondly, care for his creation. Finally, we want to work hard at relationships with one another. Brothers and sisters, we are wonderful creations, but we are messy people. We're dignified, but we sometimes act in pretty undignified ways. Valuable, but broken. And that means we can be pretty hard to love sometimes. Our relationships and community don't just happen. But we are created in the image of God, who is unity and diversity. For relationships which show that unity and diversity, we need one another. And so we should be working hard at relationships with one another. That's a worthwhile expression of the purpose for which we were made. I'd say one concrete outworking of this would be the home groups here at All Saints. I think of my home group, and we're a diverse bunch, different ages, different stages, different marital statuses, different jobs, different interests, different pressures, different backgrounds, but wonderfully united as creatures and as Christians. They are a wonderfully supportive and helpful bunch in my walk with Christ. If you're wanting to lean more into relationships with others here at All Saints, then why not join a home group? Do email me. We'd love to find a group for you to join. Friends, we are valuable creatures, made in the image of God in order to look upwards to our Creator and then outwards towards relationships with others and rule over the creation. Valuable creatures saved by Jesus, the image restorer and servant king. So despite our brokenness, we can strive to live this out, valuing other people made in his image and valuing his creation, which he declared to be good. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? Father, thank you so much that you have made us with a purpose. You have made us to rule over your creation in a servant-hearted way, and you have made us to be in relationship with others. Father, we are sorry for the times when we don't do that, for the times where we've been selfish consumers of creation instead of selfless stewards of creation, for the times when we're guilty of focusing on ourselves rather than focusing on others. Father, praise you that the servant king came to die for selfish sinners like us. Please, with the truth of the gospel, free us to keep on striving to look outwards, to love one another, and to care for your creation. Amen.